Psalm 119, beginning at verse 105. I'm sure that this is familiar to 90% of us, this first verse. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. I'm glad that we have a well-lit path to walk in because of God's word. It is well-lit, therefore it is safe, and we know where it leads. And I am so thankful for that. We live in a world filled with opinions, so uninformed, interesting, just listening what's going on at the state level. People came here for religious freedom, and now they're trying to decide what we're allowed to say and what we're not allowed to say. People came here to get away from taxes. And I listen to Hollywood. No, I don't listen to them. I mean, I'm just listening to what they're saying now. I don't. That they've all decided that they know better than the president and the CIA and the NSA what should really happen in the world. Because they're concerned, you know, about human life and the American economy. Except in their neighborhood. They were concerned about human life, they wouldn't continue to promote violence in the films that they make their money from. They wouldn't continue to promote immorality. We've lost 34 million Americans to abortion, and they're concerned about American life. They're confused. So they must read their own press clippings and think that they know something. If you want to straighten out your community first, your neighborhood first, where you are first. Of course, if the ones would have left that said they were going to leave on the outcome of the election, there wouldn't be so many to worry about what's happening now in a country they don't care about. And of course, Washington. What a mess. You say something that is that reprehensible, you need to step aside. Everybody's got their own standards. Everybody's got their own excuses. So it's funny, I was thinking, right before Thanksgiving, there was a turkey rights protest. You know, eat sweet potatoes and rice and mashed potatoes and leave those poor turkeys alone. And I was thinking, too bad all of these other things didn't happen then, because they could all come under one protest. Turkey right. Just think about it. And just a lot of voices, a lot of opinions. And everybody has some guidance system, some guiding principle, some set of rules, whether it's the Crips and the Bloods. You do things a certain way there, you don't survive. The mafia, there's a certain code of whatever. You're in special ops or Navy SEALs, there's a code, spoken and unspoken. There's a standard. And everybody these days are modern thinkers, or non-thinkers are determining what's right and what's wrong. Absolutes are no longer necessary. Things can't be that simple, right and wrong, light and darkness. It's not relative to the culture anymore. And the culture now determines, and the times we live in determines what's right and wrong. There are now situational ethics that determines what's right and wrong. And depending on the circumstances and the individual, certain things are right and wrong in those circumstances in that individual's life. So that's how things need to be determined. There's no standard. How do you feel? What do you think? Does it seem right to you? Just like in the book of Judges, when every man did what was right in his own eyes. And of course, they're planting that in the public schools. Third graders value clarification. You can't have values. We need to clarify your values for you. And they present these hypothetical situations. The ship goes down. There's a life raft. There's only four of you that can fit in the life raft. A mother climbs in with her three children. A teenager climbs in, and an old man with cancer climbs in. That's five. The raft can't support that many people. Third graders are to decide then who's expendable. That's euthanasia. Get rid of the old guy. I don't like that. So I'm becoming the old guy. Values clarification. Destroying absolutes in the name of hypothetical circumstances. No wonder they want the Ten Commandments taken off the wall. No wonder they don't want a standard of right and wrong. It can't be that simple. Of course, when I was in school, elementary school in the 1950s, when there was one nation under God, we didn't need metal detectors at the door. Didn't need armed policemen in the hallways, drug testing. It was right and it was wrong. Less complicated. More light. Not determining a course of action or a path relative to what's going on. This singer is telling us in these verses that there is a pathway, it has a beginning, it has an end. And that there's darkness. If there has to be light, it's because there's darkness, ethically, morally, spiritually. There is darkness in the world that we live in. We see it all around us. We hear it. Injustice, bigotry. We're surrounded with it. And there needs to be light. And there is a path. And it needs to be lit. It needs to be lit by God's Word, by God's Spirit. There's a path for each of us. Paul, in Acts 20, knowing bonds and afflictions were awaiting him, said, "None of these things move me, only that I might finish my course with joy." And he could say at the end of his life, "I finished my course, kept the faith, fought the good fight. Henceforth there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me and all those who love the Lord's appearing." There's a path. That's for certain. Israel of old understood that clearly. God's word said, "But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." Israel had been led by God 40 years in the wilderness, and at night there was a pillar of fire. And they understood a God who desired to light their path. Not just lighting from heaven, but lighting our path within too. It says the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shines within. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That light is not physical. You know, there's a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. A lamp for our feet speaks of those every steps. It talks about sitting in our own home. That's where a lamp was used. A light was during the day. They didn't have neon lights and light bulbs. When they talk about light, they talked about the light of day, which lit up the world that they live in. There's a lamp of God's Word. There's a light of God's Word. It shines from heaven. It is absolute. It shines within, so we're without excuse. And it shines to the future. Peter said this, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory." Peter said such a voice, it told him to be quiet. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard. We were with him in the holy mount. But we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Peter says it also shines ahead. It says here that there's an end. "I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end." That's not the end of life. That's the end of this life, earthly life. Even unto the end. So there's a beginning in regards to this light. There's an end in regards to this light. We have a well-lit path that is there for us. Now, the problem is, as we look at this, is we want to know all the time. You know, we want, "Lord, put the high beams on. I want to see a little further down the road." And you know, he's gracious to us. He first asks Abraham to follow, and it's years later when he says, "Offer your son." Jesus calls the disciples to follow. He doesn't say, "You guys are all going to be martyred, burned alive, heads cut off. Want to follow me? Just drop your nets and follow." He said, "I have many things to say to you. You're not ready to bear them now." And he calls us, and he gives light to our very steps. He gives light to our path. And those things are determined by his commandments. Now, many follow half-heartedly. "I have sworn and I will perform it. I will keep thy righteous judgments." Some follow half-heartedly. They follow at a distance. They're not sure if they really want to yield. And you know, people and backsliders and compromisers have their favorite verses too. "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. I'll let that light shine on my dirty path." "Judge not lest ye be judged." You know, the scripture is not saying that we can live in sin and live in rebellion and then ask God's blessing on that. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And that path is a path that is appointed by God. And it is in walking there. He blesses the teachable. He chastens the rebel. His blessing is there for any of us that would walk with him. In this world, filled with trouble, it has a beginning, it has an end. During the process, we have to make some decisions. Now, this singer says, "I've sworn, I'm going to do it. I'm going to walk in your commandments, Lord. They're a lamp unto my feet, a light on my path. I'm going to do it. I'm going to huff and puff and blow this house down." Of course, that's the problem. You're not going to blow the house down. Does that mean we shouldn't determine? Does it mean we shouldn't swear? I've sworn. We make vows. How many of you here on your wedding day stood publicly before God and witnesses and made a vow? Made a covenant. You had no idea what you were talking about, but you did it. I have a bride in front of me and a groom saying, "Richer and poorer, sickness and health, better and worse." They have no idea why we say those words, that they will actually define themselves. That doesn't mean we shouldn't make a covenant. We shouldn't make a commitment. We shouldn't be determined. We shouldn't be resolved. God blesses that. That is a response of the singer because he realizes the blessing God's word has been in his life and the hope that it has produced for him. And he says, "Because of that, Lord, I've resolved, I'm going to walk in it. I'm going to stay true to it." Look at this world. You know, when I attend a funeral of a believer and I see, again, tears and laughter, joy and sorrow, darkness and light, the same place at the same time. It's really a wonder. And there's God's word shining there. There is a reunion. There is a day we'll embrace and stand together again. God's word is shining. Imagine what's before their eyes. Imagine what they're looking at now. Imagine what they're seeing. I can't imagine being an unbeliever in the same circumstance. You know, more and more as time goes on, I think, what in the world does an unbeliever do in the face of death? In the darkest place that a human walks? This psalmist has resolved, I'm going to walk, Lord, in your word. And there is blessing there. God never violates, or worse, contrary to his own word. He's going to deal with us according to his prescribed method. If we rebel, he will chasten us. Someone can't say, hey, I'm living with my girlfriend, my business is doing good, you know, we're doing this, and God understands, God is blessing us anyway. No, you got all kinds of things confused. First of all, we know God understands, because I see his son hanging on a cross. That means he understands completely that you are a sinner, and your heart is desperately wicked and incurable. God does understand. Secondly, he is not blessing you living in rebellion. He is being patient. It says that God is patient, hoping that his patience and his long-suffering will lead to repentance, that his goodness, that people will come to their senses and say, Lord, as the Spirit convicts and as the light is, the Word of God remains true, that someone will say, Lord, this is wrong. I know we need to stop, Lord. You know, help us fix this, Lord. Make this right. That's what God's waiting for. He's not blessing. You're just running out of room. You're just getting one step closer to a spiritual spanking. And when he does it, it is never ineffective. He does it better than our human parents have done it. But we can look to him when our hearts are right. Lord, I need your strength. Lord, I'm determined to do this, but I can never do it on my own. When I stand in your presence, Lord, all of the glory will be yours, none of it will be mine. I know it's right, Lord. I want to walk in light of your word. I want to spend the rest of my life doing that. I can acknowledge that, Lord. And in my acknowledgement, Lord, you're there to give light. And Lord, I understand that in this transaction there is only one will, and it is not mine, it is yours. If I'm going to walk according to your word and you're going to be my Lord and I'm going to yield to your spirit, there is only one will in our relationship. That's your will, Lord. The problem is, I forget that. The problem is, I make mistakes. I fail. But there's light. Because then it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His light shines there. I am afflicted very much. So Lord, quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Lord, I'm afflicted. I know there's a beginning, I know there's an end, but in the meantime, Lord, I'm going through this stuff. You know, it says that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That we can cry out to him because he was tempted in every way, yet without sin. We have a high priest that is very much touched with all our infirmities. And whatever affliction we're in, he's gone deeper. Whatever sense of betrayal we've had, he's had it to greater extent. Whatever sense you and I might have of being slandered, gossiped about, he's understood it to a greater degree. Whatever sense we might have of being treated unjustly, he knows it more deeply than we do. And whatever sense we may ever have of thinking that God has forsaken us, he knows it in a way that we never, ever want to know it. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in our affliction, we have one wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our sin is upon him. We can go to him. And this singer is crying out with less light than we have in his affliction to this God who, as he is assured, is listening. Quicken me according to thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth. O Lord, teach me thy judgments. Lord, I'm sing praises. I'll lift the fruit of my lips to you, Lord. I never want to be a hypocrite when I do that. I don't want to be those who are far away from you in their hearts, but honoring you with their lips, Lord. I want to thank you. Free will offering of your lips. Now, you know, that's not required. Of course, you know, I believe in God's heart, no sacrifice really was ever required in one sense. Because even when we came in the Old Testament with a sin offering, even when we came that way and there was a prescribed offering, he still wanted that worshiper to come willingly and offer that sin offering. He still wanted that worshiper to realize that the worshiper was not examined, but the offering was examined. He still wanted that worshiper to realize by the fact that he brought an innocent substitute, God already knew he was a sinner, that's why he was there, and that he wasn't examined, that lamb was examined. And there should have been praise and wonder in his heart just for that fact alone. Free will offering from us, it still means something to him. That you can get up in the morning before you go to work and say, Lord, I just want to get alone with you for a minute. And this is a free will offering. I know you don't have me in a full Nelson. You're not saying give. I want you to know this. I love you today. I'm thankful, Lord, for the light of your word. Because, Lord, it's shining through this dark world in my life. And there are many things that are uncertain today. Terrorism. Smallpox. Hatred. But Lord, I see an end. An expected end. I see a light, Lord. Your word is shining. And I see an inheritance. Incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. Lord, I see at the end of this, stepping into the light, stepping into glory, stepping into your presence. Lord, I'm offering a free will offering, Lord, this morning before I go to work. Thank you. I love you. You blow my mind. How would you like to hear that from your kids? How would you like it if your kids sit down, your teenager sat down and said, you know, never say this. Really appreciate all the years of hard work. Appreciate all those years you changed my diaper. Sat up with me when I had a fever. You know, it's probably cost you close to $1 million to raise me. Well, that's correct statistically. Appreciate all the food. You paid the gas bill every month, most months. Electric bill. Let me drive the car before and after the little accident I had. He raised me in the Lord, grabbed me by the ear and drug me to Sunday school. I never say it, but I appreciate it. I'm telling you, parents live their lives to hear that. A mom lives with an unending pile of dirty dishes and an unending pile of wash on the floor for 25 years waiting to hear that. A free will offering like that. And what does it mean to our Father in heaven? In the midst of a busy, dark world, Lord, I appreciate the light of your word. Appreciate the fact I woke up this morning, took another breath. You're God. I'm not. Appreciate the fact I have hope that you saved me, that you brought me out of darkness into the light. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord. Teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand. Lord, I'm aware every day of my humanity. Yet do I not forget thy law. Lord, I'm aware every day that my next breath is in your hand, that my next step is in your hand. Lord, you've told me, though, that you haven't given us the spirit of fear, bondage, but a power of love and of a sound mind. Lord, you've told us in your word, having done all, to stand. You've encouraged us, Lord, even in light of our own mortality. The wicked have laid a snare for me. Now, this is all between the beginning and the end. This is all part of the journey. This is all with light on our path. Yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Thy testimonies have I taken for a heritage, my inheritance. God, in your will, leave me your testimonies. I want that to be my inheritance. Deuteronomy says, Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. What an inheritance we have. It shines. It shines from above. It shines within. It shines ahead. Can you imagine watching the news without a Bible? Lord, your testimonies, stories of Abraham and Joseph and Daniel, your testimonies, my inheritance. Thank you, Father. But there are some who don't esteem it. Esau traded away his inheritance. What might he have been? Samson, the Spirit of the Lord moving powerfully upon his life. What might he have been? Understood the temptation. Three times at least he said to Delilah, if I do this, then I will be like any other man. Like any other man. That's what we don't ever want to be, in a sense. Like any other man. We need to be who we are, called, filled with the Spirit. Our pathway lightened by God. Not like any other man. And of course, he knew not when the Spirit left him. He didn't realize when he had become like any other man. But even there, as he cried out to God, there was light. Even in his grinding and binding, his hair began to grow. There was light. And there's light for every prodigal. If you're here today and you've been away from the Lord, at one time you could say, Lord, your word, that's been my inheritance. I appreciate so much the things in Scripture you've made applicable to my life. And now you've walked away. There's a Father, that's light, who waits. That's light. To run, to embrace, to kiss, to put the robe of the family on you again and the ring of inheritance. Oh, Jesus could say that. No one knows the Father, but the one who's come down from above, he could tell us. There's light for you today if you've been at a distance and you've been away. They've been the rejoicing of my heart, Lord, and I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. Even unto the end. There's an end, isn't there? I've inclined my heart. Doesn't say my heart is 100%. This singer was wise enough to say, I've inclined. My heart is inclined that way, Lord, towards you, towards your word. Not my mind. That's the seat of the soul. My heart, the seat of the Spirit, the deeper part of man, the part of us where the issues of life flow forth from, the deepest part of man. I've inclined my heart. What are the inclinations of our heart today? How are they inclined? Are they inclined towards sexual sin? Are they inclined towards compromise? Are they inclined towards the world? Are they inclined towards fear or bitterness? The inclinations of our heart. And what can happen to change that? Well, Peter says that were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. The Word of God began life in us. Jesus said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That the Word of God takes us and sets us aside. Husbands are to wash their wives in the water of the Word. It washes us and cleanses us. And it will incline our hearts because it shines on our path. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We begin with it. We end with it. God's Word. What's your end? Oh, I don't mean how's it coming. Is he coming for us or sending for us? I don't know. Yes. He's coming for us or sending for us, one way or another. What's your end? Is there light there? Are you ready? You know, in the final analysis, we are. I mean, we're not in the sense that we can say, Lord, I have children. I have grandchildren. I feel like I'm not through. There's more for me to do. But on the other side of that coin, His light is shining to bring us to an expected end. Oh, not the end, period, but the end of earthly life. There's not an end to us. We're made of something that goes on. We're made of something that endures throughout eternity. We're made of something that will go on and on and on and on and on and on. Our consciousness will never die. The question is, where will we spend eternity? Where will the end of this physical existence take us? You know, at night when you're dreaming, there's no light in the room. You see light in the dream. There's no sound in the room. You hear sounds. There's no monster really chasing you, but you're running. And you know when a monster's chasing you in a dream, this is as fast as you can run. And you know, you wake up and your heart is pounding and you're older and none of it was real. You know that your consciousness can experience light without light and sound without sound and fear without anything present to be afraid of. And that part of you lives on eternally. And it will be in light or darkness. Jesus said those who refuse God's forgiveness and God's love and God's word are cast into outer darkness. But we can say, Lord, your word, it's a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. And it is a light that is never extinguished. It never goes out. And it leads to an expected end. It leads to greater light. Stepping into glory. Hope. Peace. The presence of God. Even unto the end.